We're coming to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We're coming to verse 36 of the chapter. And we're going to read some verses together, down to the verse 49. This is one of the resurrection chapters. And each of the Gospels has that resurrection chapter. And this is the one here. And many, many wonderful things happened that day. And we're going to see some of those things. And this, of course, is a meeting with a missionary flavor. And we're going to concentrate upon that as we read and think about the verses here. Verse 36, Luke chapter 24. Now, remember here, reading up to this, there were two that met the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they have returned now from their meeting with Christ. They walk back the whole way to Jerusalem, 7.5 miles, the distance, I suppose, from Annalong to Newcastle. And they went one way, and then they come back again the same day. And here we have them back reporting what they'd seen, what they'd heard, with their meeting with Christ. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Amen. We trust God will add his blessing to this reading of his infallible word. We'll just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord's help as we come to meditate upon his word. Our God and Father, we come near to thee this evening again. And we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being in thy house amongst thy people to hear thy word. Lord, we do remember this family and this circumstance in Uganda. We think, Lord, of this tragedy. Lord, the grief and the mourning, the ones that will be affected directly by it. Come near, Lord, and comfort. And give special help and grace. Help those, Lord, that minister to those that are so troubled. And Lord, may out of this disaster and trouble, may Christ himself be greatly magnified. We come now, Lord, to thy word, and we ask, O God, that thou wilt come and open up this word to us. Give us understanding. And Lord, give us a grasp of the great commission of Christ. Help us, O Lord, to apply it to ourselves. And be with us now as we continue in thy presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles is recognized as a record of how the gospel of Christ was preached and introduced to the world. What a demonstration of power and blessing this message of God's love brought to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the then known earth. It is interesting to observe that in the book of Acts, where on each occasion the gospel was preached, the matter of the resurrection is mentioned. Sometimes we preach the gospel and you never hear anything about the resurrection of Christ. Well, that was not the way it was in the early New Testament church. And I could take you to quite a number of passages in the book of Acts to show you when the gospel was preached, the resurrection was mentioned. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the resurrection. Acts chapter 3, after the lame man was healed, the resurrection was preached. And we could go down time and time again to show this fact. The resurrection, it is evident, was an essential part of the message in those early times. Now, I reckon that one of the things which helped to reinforce the truth of the resurrection was the fact that the commission to preach the good news of the gospel was first delivered on the day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. The Great Commission, as you know, was given at various times in different forms as well as in numerous places. And Luke chapter 24 records one of those occasions, and this commission is given on the resurrection day. Now, as the disciples went about their great work of preaching, surely there had to be a remembrance of that day that they heard the commission from Christ and the thrilling happening that their Redeemer had been, that who had been put to death, was now alive. As the living and resurrected Christ, he delivered this commission to them. Yes, there is the doctrinal importance of the resurrection, and we'll come to see that in a moment or two. But the historical reality of that day had to be indelibly etched on their hearts and minds. You see, without the reality of the event, we cannot consider the doctrinal importance. If the resurrection did not take place, then there is no doctrinal truth to be considered. And I want to, just for the time that's left to us this evening, to consider the commission, the Great Commission, on the resurrection day. We do remember in a special way at the Easter season the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thought that it would be appropriate then to look at this commission on that day that we specifically center our minds upon the resurrection of Christ. Now, the first thing we want you to consider here is the victory of the commission. We have already remarked that an integral part of the gospel message back in those times was speaking of and declaring the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we might ask the question, and you might think it's a very silly question or a very obvious question. What was the resurrection of Christ? I want to try and answer that very simply. Well, it was the Lord Jesus Christ being brought back to life after his sufferings and death. The Lord Jesus had given up his life. He was buried in the tomb. For 3 days and nights, that body lay in a sepulcher in Jerusalem. The door of that tomb was sealed and guarded by the Roman soldiers. But early on the third day, from the time of the death of Christ on the cross, he physically and bodily rose again from the dead. He came forth from that tomb. There was an earthquake. The stone was rolled back from the door, not to let the Lord out, but to let the disciples see the empty tomb. The four Gospels each give their own accounts of the events of that memorable day. Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Christ. And then we see the women, they're coming from the tomb, and they meet the Savior there in Matthew chapter 28. We have mentioned the two to Emmaus. They met the risen Christ on their journey. And then in the evening time of that day, Jesus appeared to the 11 who had locked themselves away for fear of the Jews. And then we might think for a moment after that day, there were other appearances a week later. Christ appeared once more to the men in John chapter 20. John 21, he appears to seven of the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And then the Apostle Paul supplies us with information in 1 Corinthians 15. And he tells us that Christ appeared to Peter, to James, to Paul later on the road to Damascus. And then he appeared to 500 brethren at one time. Now these appearances provided ample proof that a mighty miracle of God's power had been performed. What was the resurrection of Christ? It was God performing a mighty miracle, no doubt. But these appearances did more than show the power of God. They demonstrated, this is the point I'm making here, they demonstrated that a glorious victory had been accomplished over sin, over hell, over Satan, and over death. A victory of mammoth proportions. We come to Revelation 1:18 and hear Christ, the risen Christ, 60 years, maybe 50, 60 years after his resurrection. He appears to John in Patmos. And he speaks to John. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Those, dear friend, are words of victory from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. What can we say about this victory? Well, this victory had been predicted by the Scriptures. And we have read that tonight in our reading there in Luke chapter 24, verse 45 and verse 46. Christ declared that the written Scriptures of the Old Testament spoke of the sufferings and the resurrection of Christ. Those were predicted in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus tells us in the three parts of the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, which is the Pentateuch, the Prophets, and the Psalms, the threefold division of the Old Testament. And Christ's resurrection, his death, appears in all of those sections of the Old Testament. Peter in Acts 2, Paul in Acts 13 made reference in their preaching to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 deals with the resurrection, verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is a prophecy in the Old Testament that Christ would rise again from the dead. Yes, the victory here was predicted by the Scriptures. What shall we say of Job there over in Job 19:25? What a confession that was in his part. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Here's an Old Testament saying, hundreds of years before Christ came, thousands of years before Christ came, and he's declaring his belief in the resurrection from the dead. And then the saints, of course, in the New Testament that associated with Christ, they believed in the resurrection. and they believed in the resurrection because of what the Old Testament had taught. We think of Martha there over there in John chapter 11. And she said to Christ, I know that speaking of Lazarus, that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So the resurrection was believed because it was predicted in the Scriptures. That victory was set forth, predicted in the Scriptures. But this victory of the resurrection, I want you to see, was performed through the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. And this in many ways brings us to the very heart of the message tonight, what we want to say with regard to the message of the commission. Now I want you to note the link between the sufferings of the Savior and his rising again from the dead. We come to verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer. That's not all that the verse says. It behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's why I have said sometimes we preach the gospel and we don't mention the resurrection. And that is a fault. That's my fault. I have done that. But we ought not to miss out on the resurrection, because here we come to see the doctrinal importance of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the capstone of the gospel message. It's God declaring that Christ's death is all sufficient, the all sufficient remedy for sin. I'm going to quote a verse, and you'll know the verse yourself, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says there, speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And I want you to think about the second part of that verse, raised again for our justification. I want to tell you what that verse does not mean. That verse does not mean that Christ's resurrection of itself was that which justifies the sinner. It doesn't mean that. The meaning is this. The meaning is he was raised because of our justification. That's a difference. It was because his death atoned for sin that God raised Christ from the dead. When Christ said, it is finished, that was the moment our salvation was sealed and completed. It was finished there. The resurrection was the outward proof that Christ's work was sufficient for our justification. But it's the atoning work of Christ that actually completed the work in itself, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His blood shedding secures our forgiveness. Now, just stop for a moment and think here. This rising again from the dead by Christ has serious implications for us as sinners. Paul shows this in that great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says in that chapter, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we are yet in our sins. Have you got it? If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, you're yet in your sin. This means that the work that he performed on the cross was not sufficient to save. That's the implication of it all. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, it means that Christ's work was not sufficient. There was one of the bishops, I didn't hear him, but I heard about him this morning, bishop from Cardiff, I think, who says he has great troubles with he has great trouble about believing in the resurrection. Well, if that's the case, he has no salvation. No salvation at all. Now, there's another thing here, that Christ did not rise, then we shall not rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:16. You see, there's going to be a resurrection. at the end of time. And if Christ didn't rise, you're not going to rise either. Because it tells us over there in that same chapter that he is the first fruits of those that slept. But the fact is, you see, that Christ did rise again from the dead. And so, because of our union with him, our sins are then forgiven. And we shall rise with him at the resurrection day. I tell you, friend, this is the victory of the commission. What a message the disciples had to take. Not merely that Christ died, glorious as that was, and suffered, but he rose again. That's the victory of the commission. That's the message that these men had to bring. In this victory also, I want you to observe that the purpose that's demonstrated to sinners. I bring you again to the chapter, verse 47. Observe the words here. Following on from verse 46. In fact, we'll read verse 46 again. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And the conjunction's there. It's linking it up to what has been said. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, repentance and remission of sins is the outworking of Christ's work of suffering and rising from the dead. If the Lord's work did nothing, what victory would there be? There would be no victory whatsoever. But the Lord rose, you see, and what has he given in, or what has followed on, rather, from that rising? Well, repentance to sinners. And also remission of sins. In Acts chapter 13, 35, mention here is made of the resurrection. And after Paul speaks of the resurrection, he said here, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He mentions the resurrection, and then he says, following on from that, there is the forgiveness of sins. You see, the resurrection, as we have said, it's the capstone of what? The capstone of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. And what follows in the wake of that? Well, forgiveness of sins. That's what follows. And then Acts 17, 31, or 30, 31, and Paul is preaching at Athens here. And he says, "The time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent." Now, when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again, he, through that death and resurrection, offers repentance to all men. And then the verse goes on there in Acts 17. It says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." There you have it. Christ is risen from the dead and has granted remission, forgiveness of sins, has granted repentance. The Great Commission, you see, is all to do with Christ's rising again from the dead. There is victory, there is triumph in that commission. And you know, this Christian religion of ours is set apart from all other religions. Because I don't care what religion you consider or what cult you consider, every one of the founders of false religion is dead. I think of Muslims, and the Muslim will tell you himself, he'll not be offended by saying it. You ask a Muslim, "Where is Muhammad?" And he'll be honest with you. He'll tell you, Muhammad is dead. You ask a Mormon, "Where's Joseph Smith?" "Oh, well, Joseph Smith is dead." You ask a Christian Scientist, "Where is Maker Mary Baker Eddy?" And she will say, or they will say, "She is dead." 10% of the people in Nepal are Buddhists. Buddha was born in the south of Nepal. His grave is there. Thousands flock to it every year. Or his birthplace, rather, is there. Thousands flock to it every year. It's a great money-making racket. In fact, it's such a money-making racket that India, they're claiming that Buddha was born on the other side of the border so that everybody will then go and spend their money in India. But where is Buddha? Buddha's in the grave, dead. Every religion in the world, their founder is dead. Dear friend, Jesus Christ is alive, and that forevermore. That's the difference. What a glorious difference. And what a message we as believers in Christ have to proclaim. There is nothing to match it in all the world. This is what the commission of Christ is about. We talk about the Great Commission. Well, what is it? Here it is. Jesus died, but he rose again. And that's what the disciples took on their missionary journeys. That's what we need to proclaim to men and women today. This, dear friend, is the victory of the commission. It was set forth, first of all, on that resurrection day. But then I want in the second place, and I'm not going to be as long here, but I want you to see the universality of this commission. You see, the commission of Christ is universal. Luke 24:47 supplies with the information that this commission has to be carried to the whole world. Repentance, commission of sin, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, there are a couple of things here. The resurrection is for all the world, but I want you to note there are a couple of things in relation to the universality of this commission. I want you to think just for a moment about the start of the commission. Where were the disciples to begin and start their work? Well, it tells us very clearly here, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where they're to start. And this really matches up with Acts 1:8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." But the point is this: the start of the commission was Jerusalem. Let us not forget that the whole world includes our own hometown, our area, our own homes, in fact, first of all. That's where the commission starts. Someone comes to a missionary meeting, they hear someone speaking, telling great stories and all the rest of it. "Oh, I would love to go to the mission field." That's good that you would. But you have to start at home. That's where you start, in the local church. The Lord maps out for us here that our first duty is to start in our local area. We're here tonight to set before you the missionary vision. But the missionary vision for you, young person, if you're still at school, you can't leave school and go on the mission field. Even if you're in education, you can't leave it because you have to educate yourself and so on. Well, your first responsibility is to your local church. And then when you've worked there, God will lead you on further. You look at the life of young Timothy. Paul chose Timothy to go with him in Acts chapter 16. Why? Because he had proved himself at Derbe, at Lystra, in his own local setting. That's where you need to start. For if you can't serve God at home, you'll not be able to serve him abroad. Don't you think somehow, "Oh, I'll just go abroad and serve God and I haven't served him at home." No, you'll not. You have to prove God at home first. I'm glad that the Lord helped me, and it wasn't an easy thing to do. I can tell you, it was one of the hardest things that I did in my life. Back in 1977, the month of May, I decided that I would have a gospel mission in the little village of Croversburn where I had been brought up. Went to school there. I knew everybody in the village. Everybody knew me. And I got a burden for the village, and I said I'd go and have a gospel mission for 2 weeks. And of course, the devil would have said, Well, they'll laugh at you, they'll mock you and all the rest of it. Well, they may some of them may have done. But it was there that I began my first, or had my first gospel mission in that local setting. And you need to do the same. The start of this commission. But then I want you to note the spread of the commission, because the verse does say in verse 47, among all nations. And what a wide field of work there is for us as Christians to labor in. The teeming multitudes of this world, they're to be reached: Europe, Asia, Americas, Africa. We think of China, north of Nepal, 1.1, at least that, 1.1 billion, 1,100 million people. Can you get that into your head? Sometimes we think the world revolves around Ulster. 1.5 million people, oh, what a great crowd. Well, it's only a drop in the bucket, really. Go to India, south of Nepal, 1 billion, 1,000 million people. There in that area, there must be somewhere in the region of 2/5 of the world's population. What shall we say of Africa? We have heard of Africa tonight, Uganda. We think of Kenya. And those are just two countries in that vast continent. What about the Americas? There is room for you to engage your talent wherever the Lord calls you. And this message is Christ crucified and risen again. The power in this message is so mighty, it's sufficient to be declared to all nations. We talked about the victory of this commission. And the Lord is sending these people, these men out. He says, I've got a message which is mighty and powerful enough to reach the world, to touch the world, to change people in the world. There's the universality of this commission. We think now about the instrumentality used in the commission. And I bring you to verse 48. The Lord said to the disciples, ye are witnesses of these things. The Lord is directing these words to the disciples. God uses people to take this message. And of course, the Acts of the Apostles is evidence of that fact. He used men, women to spread the message. Now note that those who were witnesses of these things. Don't miss out those words. These things. Now what were these things? Well, these things were what we've already said were the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the message they had to take. They didn't go, first of all, to set up social programs. No, while those might have their place, their business was to declare these things, the message of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, note that those who were witnesses indeed of these things. And I want you to observe here that those whom Christ is addressing are the ones who have had their understanding open to the Scriptures. Now, this is very important. We come now to verse 44. Just take time to read that verse. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then, here we have a little connective now. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, what was the substance of the Scriptures here? What was the message, or what was the material in the Scriptures that the disciples had their understanding open to? Well, it was the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. For verse 46 makes that so clear. Their eyes were opened. They've given an understanding of these things. Now, their understanding had been opened, of course, in their blindness in the days of when they weren't saved, and God opened their understanding there. But this is a fuller enlightenment. This is an enlightenment which gave them a deeper insight into the truth of the gospel. That word opened, we have there, it means to be open fully, completely open. I could tell you to open the door. Well, you might open the door just a couple of inches. Well, the door's open, yes. But here we're thinking about the door being flung back to the wall, open completely. And here we have what happened to these disciples. The Lord came into them and he opened their understanding to grasp what the death and the resurrection of Christ was all about, because they needed to have that understanding if they were going to declare the message. Now, the point I want to make here is this. If I have been given a greater understanding in these matters, then it's our responsibility to take the message of the gospel to the world. There are people, and they don't have the understanding that you have. They might be preaching the gospel to a degree, but they don't maybe have the understanding that you have. You're sitting in this church day in or week in and week out, and you've been taught the Word of God as pure as it is set forth. And you have an understanding that many people do not have. And I speak here to the young. You understand the gospel. You've been taught the gospel. And that means you have a responsibility to take that knowledge that you have and spread it abroad. You are witnesses of these things. God has opened your understanding, not for someone else to do. It's for you and for me. This is the commission, you see. The more knowledge we have, then the more responsibility we have to carry that knowledge to the world. Who then, said David, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? God does not send men, or angels rather, he sends men and women with the message. And I address the young people. So nice to see young people. I mentioned the young people in the Martyrs' Memorial on Friday night. I mentioned the fact that there were many, maybe 100, probably more than 100 young people under 20 years of age, 20 and under. I don't know how many are here tonight, but I'm looking out and I see many young people. And to my perception of things, you're 20 years and old, younger. A whole life that you could give to the Lord. If you're 20, you could give, let's take the retirement age to be 65. If you're 20, you could give 45 years of your life to God. 45 years. I wish I was 20 years of age again. I would give anything to be 20. I'm not going to get that. But you're 20, maybe younger, and you could give your whole life to God. I say to you, in a practical way, you educate yourself, no matter what area it is in. It might be a trade, it might be university, it might be some other way. You educate yourself and cram as much into your life and your head as you can. And bring all that learning and bring all that education that you have, once you're finished, and set it at the feet of Christ. And say, here, Lord, is all that I have, I'm giving it to you to serve you for the rest of my life. Ye are witnesses of these things. We finish tonight with the energy that's required for this commission. I bring you to verse 49. Behold, and you know, of course, you've been told many a time, I'm quite sure from this pulpit, whenever you see that word behold, you just don't leave it. You look at it. If we are going along the road and someone says, oh, look at that over there. Well, they intend you to have a good look at what they're pointing at. And that's what the Lord's doing here. Behold, he says. So I want you to look at this. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, the Lord does not expect us to go in our strength to carry this glorious message to the world of sinners. a supernatural message, and that's what we have here. Jesus died, Jesus rose again. We can't deny. This is a supernatural message. Now, this supernatural message demands that we have supernatural power. Can't be any other way. It has been supplied and guaranteed to us for the work. Now, we come back to this. We have seen that this commission was given. It was given on the resurrection day. It has been seen that the resurrection itself played a key role in the delivery of that message. It's all about the resurrection, declaring that Christ's work is sufficient. Well, I want you to note now that the energy that comes to us by the Holy Spirit empowering us has strong connections to the resurrection. We have to see this. When Christ rose again from the dead, he ascended to heaven to his Father's right hand. I bring you to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. We're thinking here about a risen Christ, an exalted Christ. He is risen from the dead. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye see and hear. And it's from that position, as our risen, exalted high priest, that he sent his Holy Spirit to this earth to give power for service for Christ. Here's the energy, and it's all linked to the resurrection of Christ. Here is energy sent forth to carry out the commission, and it's coming from the right hand of God. Christ is praying for the Holy Spirit. He prayed for the Holy Spirit to come at Pentecost. And again he prays for his people. How significant that this commission was first delivered to the disciples on the resurrection day. That's significant. Because that resurrection is at the very heart and center of the great commission of Christ. In a sense, every day is a resurrection day for the church of Christ. The Lord Jesus, in those final words that he spoke before he ascended to heaven, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And this is ours. Oh, may our days on earth be taken up with this resurrection commission. May God put his hand upon some life, some lives, some young lives, maybe some older lives. I didn't go to Nepal until I was 58 years of age. So everybody under 58, you qualify for this. If you're over 58, you qualify as well. I was reading today about George Mueller of Bristol. I was there in Bristol for a number of years. George Mueller retired from the orphanage at 70 years of age. Was that the end? No. He spent the next 22 years going all around the country and all around the world declaring the message of the gospel and setting forth the great burden that he had for men and women. Till he was 92, he carried on this commission. May each one of us get the vision tonight and make each day that we live a resurrection day. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy truth, for Thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us not the onerous task, but the privilege of being witnesses for thee in this world, of declaring that great work of Christ, that atoning sacrifice, but also, Lord, that message of victory in the resurrection. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt write thy truth upon each of our hearts. And Lord, for young people in this meeting, put thy hand upon them. Lord, challenge their hearts and lives. Make them, Lord, willing in the day of thy power. And be with us now, O God, as we part company one from the other. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us until Jesus comes, until Jesus calls. In his name we pray. Amen.